Let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for all these folks here this morning. This is an important topic, and I pray that as we talk about it, you would impress upon us your will for the purity in our lives, in our behavior, in our thinking, in our speech. Father, that we might be an example to those around us, those who live in the darkness, may we be a light. May that be reflected in our lifestyle, lifestyles of purity, but also lifestyles of great joy and abundance that come from following and trusting you. Bless our time together this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. For those of you not been here for the first two talks, let me just catch you up. The first talk was about lemon drops and buckets of water, and the second talk was about time machines. That should pretty much catch you up. Now, if you're wondering what those have to do with the subject of purity in the Christian life, I would recommend that you get the MP3s or whatever they do nowadays, cassettes, MP3s, 8-tracks, we have it all, videos. I think they might be online, or they will be. We're going to put this together as a set, and so I'd recommend that you listen to those, because what it is, there actually is a logic to the three talks. The first talk was done by Pastor Anderson. He was talking about this topic of purity from the biggest perspective of the creation mandates. God created the world. His intention is for his people to procreate, to have children, and to flourish and to be an example to the nations. Then Dr. Morales took us through the purity laws of the Old Testament and made a distinction between what it was like in these pagan nations and now when God comes and gives these purity laws, how distinct and different they were from the surrounding pagan nations. And again, I think it's important to notice that in Deuteronomy 4, I keep thinking about this passage over and over, where God tells the people that they are there. I had a Bible somewhere. I must have left it out front. But in Deuteronomy 4, God says the reason for all of these laws was to be an example to the nations. He says, be careful to observe these laws. This is your wisdom and your understanding. In the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this is a great nation. Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? So the law that God gave his people was for the purpose of blessing them and being a light to all the other nations around to say, this is a great nation. Wow, what a God they have. These laws are amazing. Look what it does for these people. That was the intent of the law, in addition, of course, to the holiness of the life of the people, and that's all part and parcel of the same thing. So Dr. Morales took us to that place. And today we're going to talk a little bit more about some practical helps. And so to do that, I asked Dr. Morales if I could borrow his time machine, and I went back 3,000 years to a time when there was a father writing to his son and talking to him about some life lessons. He says, here's some important things you need to note. And in this, he wrote these words. He's describing a certain type of woman to his son, and he says, with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. Now therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending into the chambers of death. Those words were written 3,000 years ago and suggest that the problem of sexual purity is not a new one. Now, if this was an issue for Solomon, thank you. If this was an issue for Solomon during his time, during this 3,000 years ago, imagine what it is now in a culture, in a technological age where there's not just a path. It mentions here, don't stray into her paths. Imagine now where you have an age where there are literally thousands of paths right in the palm of your hand, and you're not far from any one of them. Things have changed that way. Well, this is a father writing to his son, but we shouldn't think that this is only a problem for men. Of course, he's writing to his son, so he says, this is the kind of woman you need to watch out for. But it can go both ways, of course. But let me talk about this, just thinking about our current time. How big a deal is this? Is this just that every once in a while there might be somebody along the way that might have a problem with this? This is from my previous talk on pornography, which I'd recommend also as part of this three-part set here. There's another previous talk I did in pornography. Perhaps we can just put them all four together on the website for you. But this is from Al Mohler's briefing, where he's describing what the situation is here in the United States. He says, just in particular, thinking about the technological part of it, just one major pornography site in the United States has 64 million unique daily users. One site, 64 unique. That's a different person coming to it. Let me say that again. Just one major porn site has 64 million unique daily users. Now, remember, there are only slightly more than 300 million Americans to begin with of all ages. That is compared in the article to YouTube, which has, you might say, in this case, only 30 million unique daily users. YouTube, which, you know, everybody uses, they have 30 million unique users a day. One pornography site has 64 million unique users. So what do we learn from all this? Well, we learned that the American culture, this is again Mohler continuing, of which we are a part, is absolutely addicted to pornography, and probably at rates that the average American, indeed the average American Christian, cannot even fathom. So this is a problem in our country. What about closer to home? If our own RUF pastor out at Furman, David Ely, has spoken to us here a number of times, and he tells us at Furman, and it's not just picking on Furman, I think it would be true of any RUF pastor at any college campus. He says, I assume that every single man in my within my purview in my ministry, I assume that every single one of them has a problem with porn. That's my starting assumption. I'm surprised when I find a young man in my ministry who's not struggling with it or succumbing to it. And again, girls need to be aware of the problem as well, not just they need to know this about the men that they might be potentially marrying, because that is a problem. But also, we'll see that girls, in just a moment, girls are also now having issues regarding pornography as well. But we'll talk about that in just a moment. What about nearer to home? Well, just in the last month, I know of two of our, when I say our, I don't mean here in this church, our as in covenant people, I know of two young men who both walked down the path of the harlot described just a moment ago. These are men, young men who were both in covenant families, very intentional parents. Both of them succumbed, and both of them now going through a real mess. One of them I spent perhaps 12 to 15 hours with him over a 3 or 4 day period negotiating, trying to work through all the details. What are the implications now for college? What are the implications for your car, for your phone, for your life, for what if she is pregnant? Working through the mess that follows this kind of thing is it's extremely time-consuming. It's taxing. The parents are sucked into it. You're never on your own. The parents get sucked into it. Your siblings get sucked into it. Friends get brought into it. You're not doing this thing on your own. You're bringing a group of people with you. So it's important that we are particularly careful about this. And it's devastating for our young people and doesn't bode well for the future of the Christian family if we don't help our children navigate these waters. fear is not one of the alternatives for us. We heard about that this morning. Worry and fear is not the response. It's never been, and it never will be, the proper response for the Christian. We are called for courage and conviction, training, discipleship, compassion, wisdom, and perseverance. These are all the order of the day. This is the current culture in which God has placed us, and we are to navigate this skillfully, with wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And we're to help our children to navigate that as well. Just trying to pull them away from it and saying, well, let's just stay away from it as far as possible, is not going to help them, because they won't grow up. They've got to be strengthened in the context, in the appropriate timing, with the appropriate training to help them to be able to function within a culture like that and not succumb to it. Well, we have lost a vision in our time of what it is to be truly masculine and to be truly feminine. If you haven't noticed the commercial, the Gillette commercial that's come out, that has been a very controversial one recently. It's interesting, all the podcasters are all talking about this commercial, about this, asking the question, essentially, what is masculinity? Of course, the world can't answer it. They're just absolutely clueless. All they know is that basically men are a problem, and they just throw them all into, they basically throw all the men under the bus and say, we just can't do with this anymore. And they said, some men have an answer, but you know, they don't tell us what the answer is. In any event, Pastor Carl is going to be addressing this next week. He'll be talking about the subject of masculinity. So I recommend, you know, if you men will be back here, ladies will be in the WIC meeting. Ladies, you need to hear it too. So we'll, I'm sure, make that available on the website. Maybe make that again part of the whole package. But it's good for the women to understand a biblical view of masculinity. Let me just give you a little bit of a picture of what that might look like with a quote from C.S. Lewis. I think this is a great one, just as a little bit of a picture for us of what we would like to see. And then Carl will fill this in a lot more next week. Lewis uses the picture of a knight and says, this is the kind of ideal that we want to hold to as Christians. And again, there's more to it than just this, but this is at least one interesting part to it. He says, the important thing about the ideal is, of course, the double demand it makes on human nature. The knight is a man of blood and iron, a man familiar with the sight of smashed faces and the rugged stumps of lopped off limbs. He is also a demure, almost a maiden-like, guest in a hall, a gentle, modest, unobtrusive man. He has not a compromise or happy mean between ferocity and meekness. He is fierce to the nth and meek to the nth. The medieval ideal brought together two things which have no natural tendency to gravitate towards one another. It brought them together for that very reason. It taught humility and forbearance to the great warrior, because everyone knew by experience how much he usually needed that lesson. But it also demanded valor of the urbane and modest man, because everyone knew that he was likely as not to be a milksop. So bringing these two ideals together of manly men, but the manly men is not one way or the other. It's a combination of both a strength and a willingness to, you know, to be the man of blood and iron, but also at the same time to be gentle and to be sensitive. Bringing these two together is not an easy thing. It's not natural. Again, Carl will talk more about that and fill in much more next week. Let me just mention in terms, I'll just say this real quickly. For those who would like to get, there's just a book I've been reading recently I thought that has been pretty helpful. And this is this book here called Mother and Son. It's an interesting one by Emerson Eggerich and The Respect Effect, What Every Mom Needs to Recognize in Her Son. It's a great book for moms to help you to understand how to communicate with your sons in a way that's going to enhance and encourage that kind of model that we're looking for, of manliness, godly manliness in our sons. I think it's good for the dads, too. I'm reading this myself just because it's I think it's a good, interesting read. But moving along, what do you do when you're faced with an enemy of this magnitude? I took the time machine back 500 years before the turn of the, from B.C. to A.D. This is roughly 500 B.C. to talk to a man who is the master of war, Sun Tzu. If you know his book, The Art of War, it's studied in most major war colleges, and today is still the standard for many in regards to warfare. And I said, how do we engage an enemy like this? And he says, well, you need to know, first of all, you need to know your enemy, and you also need to know yourself. If you only know your enemy, you'll lose half the time. If you only know yourself, you'll lose half the time. You need to know yourself and your enemy. So let's take a minute and do just that. We'll start with ourselves. And I thought it's important to know, this is something that I think most people know. Maybe they're not always conscious of it, but it's important to recognize it because it's, let me put it frankly, pornographers know this about men and women, and they take advantage of it. So you need to know this about yourselves. One of the differences between males and females is that men tend to be very physically oriented, very visually oriented, and compartmentalized. Okay, they can take one thing and focus on it, and they tend to be, as I said, physical, visual Women tend to be more relational and more integrated. Pornographers understand that, and they approach them in different ways. You need to know this about yourself because you need to know where your weaknesses are. If that's your proclivity as a man and that's your proclivity as a woman, then you need to know this is how they're going to be working you. They're going to be working on this. For the men, they're not going to market to you the same way as they're going to market to the women. So men, a corollary to that, that basic fundamental difference between men and women is that men, again, because they're visual, they like to look at women. Looking at women gives them a good feeling, especially pretty women, gives them a good feeling. Women, on the other hand, because they tend to be more relational, they tend to like to be looked at. Men like to look, women like to be looked at. That should inform you. For the men, that means that the pornographers are going to market towards your visual, towards using images and pictures. Women, they market to a little differently. By the way, I think it is important for, I've never understood, maybe it's one or the other, a combination of two for women when they say, oh, I just thought this dress was really cute, and it's, you know, like this or like, you know, like that or super tight. There, I just thought it was cute like that. And I think, do you really think, is that really all you're thinking? Do you realize that men are very visual? They are. And I think, are you that naive? Or that's self-deceived, I'm not sure. You all have, maybe it's each one of you decide for yourself. But women, understand that how you dress, you can dress provocatively. If you want attention from men, you can get it. That's not a hard thing to do. But is it a wise thing to do? Anyway, so women, you need to be aware of that. And then, of course, the men as well, understanding that because their natural tendency is towards the visual, that you will be naturally tending towards looking at the, you know, the physical aspect of things. Men are not interested in so much typically in the relational side of it as they are the physical. I mean, as a fundamental thing, okay? So men know, but, and here's another corollary to it. Men know that women want that kind of a intimate relationship. That is personal relationship. Men understand that. And they will give women that for the purpose of getting what they want, which is the physical relationship. Now, again, not all men are this way in terms of, you know, all of them are doing this and every man is a cad. I'm just saying this is the natural proclivity to men, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit and God's working in them to say we need to order these things rightly. And that's why he gave us all these laws in the Old Testament, sexual purity laws, say this is what it should look like, men. And the guy's like, well, but she, oh, no, okay, there's my parameters. This is the way I need to approach it. So men, again, the easy way to say it is men will give love to get sex. Women will give sex to get love. I just see that all the time. It's just having this basic rule about yourself and understanding that about the other person is that's sort of the fundamental default position is a good warning. It's a sort of a good parameter for you to say, okay, is this person manipulating me in some way to get what they want? Or is this a person who is trusting Christ and who's walking with integrity and wanting to be a picture of the kingdom of God, of Christ and his church, husband and wife, all wrapped up into a package? Now, again, I told you, pornographers know the differences between these, and they will work men and women differently. Pornographers will work men with the images. Men are pretty easy that way. Just show them picture, you know, certain pictures, and that will get them in, and they'll start clicking, and go on. For women, it's different. One source wrote this: romance novelists and soap opera writers have used these techniques for decades. Internet pornographers have taken the successful soap opera romance novel genre and wrapped it around pornography in order to seduce the female viewer. Even with a romantic twist or feel, many women still are not interested in internet porn. And so the pornographers have found a decoy to lure them into this dark world. And you know what it is? Chat rooms. The women go into the chat rooms, they start having conversation, and then that eventually that goes further and further. This leads women, again, ultimately, to becoming functioning really like a lot like men, where it becomes, no, they're not interested in the relationship. It could be the images, it could be more, but typically, fundamentally, they're more interested in a relationship. Pornographers say, oh, well, then why don't you come in here and have an intimate relationship or an intimate conversation? you're not getting it with your husband. Then these men, you know, just come into our chat room, and then they work with that. You need to know that about yourself, that that's where you tend to have your weakness. Of course, there's other factors as well. We could talk about temperament, your love language, habits, proclivities, memories, your current emotional state, weak areas. All these different things fit into, you know, ways in which the enemy can take advantage of you. So you need to know yourself and know this is a situation where I know I won't do well, and you stay out of it. You don't fool yourself or lie to yourself in thinking, this time I think I'll do better. I found last three times I've tried this, it didn't work, but I think this time I'll do better. Now again, let's think about the enemy just a little bit. I'm really focused more on the flesh than the world or the devil. I will say that the devil, his two tactics tend to be persecution and seduction. He's much more successful at seduction. You know, they say persecution, that's the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. You know, when the state tells you you can't do it, there's a certain, yes, I can, to it, where you want to fight back. Hopefully you're fighting back with integrity and honor of God. But sometimes it can just be, no one's going to tell me what to do. But when it comes to seduction, Satan's very, very successful. How much of the church has been seduced? And so again, understanding that about the devil, but about ourselves, our own flesh. Here's a few things to keep in mind about your flesh, again, to help you to guard yourself. First of all, sin's thirst, your flesh's thirst, is never slaked. That is, it's never satisfied. It's a black hole. Proverbs 27:20 says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. So you think, well, I'm just going to look this time, and that'll be enough, and I won't do it anymore. Oh, no. No, it just pulls you in harder and harder. You're getting closer. It's almost like you're getting closer to the gravitational pull of the black hole, and it's pulling you in harder and harder. So don't think you're going to be satisfied at any point. You won't be. There's no point in trying to say, well, let me see if I can fill up. You can't. So what do you, if you know that, what do? Psalm 101:3, the psalmist says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. So don't, men, because your proclivity is particularly visual. Now, ladies, that doesn't mean you can look at this stuff that makes it right. But men are more susceptible. And so what do? Well, you don't put it in front of your eyes. Yeah, you got to look away. I know my wife, one of the things that she tells her sons, if something comes on television and they see somebody in the street who's not dressed appropriately, Christy will say to them, you need to clothe her by turning away. That's putting clothes on her. That's your favor to her. That's acting like a gentleman. I mean, there's little things like that you could do. You can help your sons with that. Another thing about sin likes privacy and hiddenness. That is, that sin does not like to be known. And so particularly in this area of pornography, men tend to just be stuck in that problem, and they don't want to tell anybody because they're embarrassed by it. And Satan says, great, don't tell a person about it. Just stay there. I'm sure you're gonna overcome this eventually. It's not a big deal. It's just you're by yourself, and it's not going to hurt anybody. Proverbs 7:6-9, it's interesting. It says, the window of my house, I looked through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding. Passing along the street near her corner, he took the path to her house. Okay, so he's already walking near her house. The black hole is starting to pull him in. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark of night, and the woman says to him, my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. So the idea is, you know, with my husband gone, there's nobody to know. It's at night, nobody sees you, just come in and we'll be alone. And so we have to be, again, men, be proactive in the strong times to protect against the weak times. Understanding when those times come up is the time where you have to be particularly vigilant. But now, prepare now by saying, I'm not going to go near those places, and understand that about sin, that it likes the darkness. If you are already involved in pornography, again, your flesh, Satan, does not like the light. So what should you do? Shine light on it. Come and talk to one of the pastors. Talk to your elder and bring it out in the light. Again, not to the whole church. I'm talking about somebody who can help you. Somebody can help you counsel and get you out of the mess. Another thing about sin is the fact that something is sinful makes it more alluring. This is an interesting thought. It says in Proverbs 9:17, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Romans 7:8, but sin taking the opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desire. So it says it wasn't until I had someone say, don't do it, that wasn't much of a problem. But then we said, don't do it. It's like, oh, well, why? What's out there? What's wrong with it? What's like this? And the idea is just the fact that it's wrong to do creates a little bit more of a sense of adventure, of exploration, of newness, of, what's going on over here? And so understand that your sin, your sinful nature, your flesh, likes that extra aspect to it. So understanding, again, that that's one thing you need to know about yourself. Your enemy, you're about your flesh. Your enemy is also self-destructive. Proverbs 8:36, he says, he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. So it says, when you sin against the Lord by indulging in this kind of activity, it says you're hurting yourself. And I give you tons of verses on that. This is not a victimless crime. There's no such thing as a victimless crime. That's a pagan notion. Biblically, if you are sinning, you are hurting yourself. And so you have to address that. another thing is I just mentioned that there is a physiological aspect to this as well. More and more studies are showing that men who are involved in pornography, women as well, that there are actually physiological changes that take place in your brain that make you more susceptible to it. So you're getting yourself, again, in deeper and deeper the more you participate in that. Another thing I'll just mention is that you can't put the cat back in the bag. And by that I mean, for example, when I think of these two young men I mentioned earlier, if they get involved in sexual activity, I know Scotty mentioned about now you have your tendency to have fewer STDs because of the prophylactics. The fact is there still is a lot of it out there. There are 600,000 abortions a year in the U.S. plus. I'm thinking something's not always working. So the chance of having a child is still very good. And I'll just mention that, when you're 17 and you're pregnant, or you're 17 and you've got a girlfriend who's pregnant, that changes your whole life. I could go through all the implications of that, but it usually includes things like whether you're going to be able to go to school or not. It's a huge deal. And the hard part is that, just in that one moment of indulgence, and you're thinking, I guess I shouldn't have done that, but you can produce something that's going to be severely life-changing. But it's hard to think about that when you're in the heat of the moment. You have to think about it when I say sober, I don't mean not drunk, but I mean soberly minded. You're thinking clearly. So when you see those situations starting to arrive, you turn away quickly. Don't see how close you can get. I mentioned here the anatomy of a fall. Let me just say that quickly. I'll just say it this way. It begins like a dream. It seems like it's too good to be true. Like, wow, this is just, I'm enjoying this. Or this is, whether it's in a physical relationship, pornography, whatever it might be, might seem like this has really got my adrenaline going. There's not many things that get my adrenaline going these days, but that does. And it will. It's designed to be that way, but it's got to be in the right context. But if it starts like a dream, it's going to end like a nightmare. Proverbs 5:3 says, the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. I could go on examples of that. Begins like a dream, ends like a nightmare. In the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Again, men or women, in an inappropriate physical relationship, this is what God says. This is the end of it. And so we have to think about this. All sin is therefore, in a way, a kind of paying for things on credit. You get the goods right up front. The payment will come later. And sometimes the payment is extremely steep. And so, again, think through what I think about is just think through the fantasy before you see, here's a situation where I know I've been told this is the thing where you're going to get pulled into it and say, but if I do, what's it going to look like on the other end? I do this even just when I get tempted to buy something new. I mean, it sounds kind of strange to put it in the same context, but I wanted to buy some duck boots recently. With all the rain, and I see people walking around in duck boots. I go, those are cool. I like to have some duck boots. And then I looked at, they're $150 for a good pair at L.L. Bean. And I thought, boy, I'd still like to have it, though. And you know how it is when you're shopping? You know, men, you know how. You see a new knife or gun. You have that feeling. And you're like, that'd really be cool to have. But then I said, okay, let me think through the fantasy here. I'm going to buy them. How many days a year is it really raining? How many days a year would I actually wear them? And I thought, 6 or 7. They're going to sit there for the whole. And I had to just sort of work my way through it and say, you know what? That's really just not a good use of money. And I talked myself out of it. That's just a simple example of a much bigger picture. The other thing, I mentioned this here quickly, and I'm sorry to do it this way, but I mentioned the importance of knowing, and Sun Tzu wouldn't, of course, know that. He said, know yourself, know your enemy, but you have to know your Savior. Dr. Morales touched on that in his saying, look, in the end, it's not about don't do this, don't do this. In the end, the idea is that you have such a passion for Christ that these things fall away. They're not as important. And that's something that we all have to develop. That's part of that progressive sanctification. I wish we could spend more time just talking about that, but you hear it from the pulpit here all the time. But this idea of the expulsive power of a new affection, Thomas Chalmers wrote that article where he says that you develop an affection and a love for Christ such that these other things are pushed out. They're the expulsive power, the pushing away power of loving something more than these other things. That's the picture we'd like to leave you with. Also, if it may be that you've already fallen in this area and you're still struggling with it, just know that you can be forgiven. We always want to teach that here from the pulpit. It's the grace of God. God can work all things together for good for those who love him. We understand that. We teach that. We want to understand, even I was reading the other day in the Old Testament where it says God turned Balaam's curse into a blessing. God can turn this into a blessing for you. And so don't just live there in this guilt trip and saying, well, God can never forgive me. I'm never going to recover. I'm just, woe is me. No, there is a way out. There is an answer to it. So you can know forgiveness. A couple of practical tips with 2 seconds left or 2 minutes left. Let me just mention for parents, the importance of proactive parenting. In this issue of sexuality, sex should not be something that's just completely void in your house where you talk about it. We're not going to talk about this to our kids until they're 18 or about to get married. I think bad move. You want to be having a healthy, appropriate conversations about this from age 1 on up. Again, that's age appropriate. When it comes to the place and the time where they are reaching that age of puberty, we've recommended a couple things. I think Scotty has mentioned Passion to Purity. There's a book I picked up recently called Time for the Talk, Leading Your Son into True Manhood. And it's a good book that says, here's all the bases you want to cover. And I thought, okay, I don't remember all those things. So, okay, good, I need to think about this. And it's helping your son say, here's what's going to happen to you physically over the next few years. You know, you need to be looking for this. Let me know when it's happening, and we'll talk about it. And you help them process life. You don't hide them from life. You don't keep them from things. You help them process it. I think I've appreciated that in Scotty and Carrie maybe more than anything in the two of them. Watching them with their kids, they process with their kids extremely well. They walk, they talk all the time. Let's talk about it. Let's process. Let's think about it. They're great at that. And so I encourage that again. It has to be done appropriately for the time age. Let me just mention in regards to technology, I gave you that covenant. Don't look at it now. Let me just give you an overview. You can take it home and look at it with you. Let me illustrate it this way. Out of my shop, I've got a bunch of saws, including miter saws, a chainsaw, a compound miter saw, a table saw, a band saw. But now you suppose if I told my kids, there's a lot of great tools out there, go for it. Try the chainsaw. That one's really fun. You know, spinning a blade around 80 miles an hour and it hacks anything in your path. Obviously I wouldn't do that. And so what do? I don't just say, don't ever touch those saws. I say, I'm going to teach you how to use them. You know, as you get older, you get to the age where you can handle it, I'm going to tell you more, and eventually I'm going to put your hands on the chainsaw, and I'm going to hold you from behind, and we're going to start cutting stuff, and you see, you help them through the process. That's the basic idea. Now, I mentioned that, I say this because I think that cell phones, these are like chainsaws. These things are just so potentially dangerous. Giving them to your kids when they're young, and they are not ready, or they're not trained, is, I think, really foolish. The computer is bad enough. Now, you can put your computer in a place where, you know, the screen can be seen by everybody, but this is something they can crawl under their covers. This thing just disappears like that. So the computer screen alone is something that you should guard. And There are any number of ways to do it, but just let me say that the cell phone in particular is one you want to guard against. Even things that you say, well, they're just doing stuff like YouTube and Facebook. Trust me, YouTube, Facebook, Instagram. Instagram has got porn on it. If you didn't know that, then parents, you need to know that. You think, well, they're just looking at pictures of their friends. There's a search thing on there. You hit it, and it brings up porn. And if you don't know that, you're naive. And if you're letting your kids look at it, you're foolish. That is not good parenting. You got to know what's on these websites. We don't do it perfectly. We're learning ourselves as parents. But these things that even seem like they might be not a big deal, they are a big deal. You have to watch. Understand that the people that do these, whether it's pornographers or just people that are the advertisers, they spend millions researching you, figuring out how to keep you on here. The games alone, they spend so much. You would be amazed how much time they spend, PhDs, figuring out ways to keep you on here. And you think, well, no, they don't. I get off anytime I want. Yeah, I understand that. But I mean, I've noticed this even with my sons. I said, we'll let them. We have an old one of these. And I say, you can play a downloaded free video game. I mean, there's one the other day, I'll just tell you. It was, you race around in a car. It was like an Uber driver. And it was, this is saying, there's no advertisement about what's on there. But then one of them says, Dad, what's this saying here? There's a place where it says, you go over and there's some lips. And you go over there and there's a woman. And if you take her to a hotel, you get extra points. This is a free download driving game. And if he didn't tell me that, I wouldn't have known. I would look at the advertiser and go, well, it's just some guy driving a car around. There's ways that they're trying to get to your kids. You got to know that. And in the covenant that you see there, I talk about this. The idea of the covenant, let me just kind of wrap it up with it. The idea of the covenant is to help you. It's not just for porn. It's for technology in general. I've done this with my kids. I've read this out to them. Anna has signed it. I need to have Jenna sign it and the boys sign it. But it's saying, here are all the ways in which this thing is a potential danger to you. It includes everything from, and you can take that. I know it's voluminous. It's 4 pages. But I put it all in there so you can pare it down if you want. Look through it and see, what fits for your kid. If you want the electronic version, I'll send it to you. Just email me and you can tweak it for your own family. I think it's a very good thing to help create conversation. To show your kids, I'm trying to help you proactively deal with this and not just, tell you, don't put that on there. Put a filter on there like that's going to solve it. It doesn't. I actually think that covenant is a good one for the kids to take, for you senior hires here. Take the covenant to your parents and say, I want to sign this for you. I want you to ask me about that. That's pretty cool if you do that. Say, I want to be accountable, not, what can't I do on here? Well, I mean, good night. If that's your attitude, it's like saying, what can't I do in a date? And I think, if my daughter asked me that, what can't I do? I'd say, you're not going on a date. You don't know what a date is. And it's the same idea there. It's kind of like, well, I'm going to wait for my parents to govern me. Kids, don't do that. And I say kids, teenagers, don't do that. Don't make your parents govern you and stop you. You govern yourself. Take responsibility. Read the covenant, tweak it, do whatever you want, and take it to your parents and say, there, that's what I want you to do for me. Would you do that? And your parents will thank you for it. And then you work through this together, as opposed to saying, I'm going to be secretive and pull away, and then you get pulled into the whole mess. Well, there are lots of other resources we can mention to you. We mentioned Heath Lambert's Finally Free. Chad, do you have some more? Did you get those in yet? Okay, there will be in the library. We've ordered, I think, 8 or 9 copies of the Finally Free by Heath Lambert. We did a little committee work to talk about setting up this the series of talks, and we all agreed that book by Heath Lambert is probably one of the best ones in terms of pornography, and so really well done. Tim Chalice's book, Sexual Detox, is another. There's actually a ton of other ones out there. Dave Coach did one on soul purity. It's a workbook for those who are already stuck in this world and they want to get out of it. That's a good one to use. Other things include exercise, sleep, routine, talking about it, that is being open and accountability, particularly accountability, finding someone. And let me just say, Heath Lambert mentions this, and I'll close on that. Heath Lambert says, don't be accountable to somebody who's like your peer. And you say, you get together every week and say, well, I failed this week. I did too. Praying for you. Yeah, me too. See you next week. Next week, failed again. Yeah, me too. Yeah, we're accountable though. That's not helping you. You need somebody who's going to help you pull out of the mess. All right? So don't just be accountable. Be accountable to somebody who's going to help you. All right? Again, much more to this. Carl will talk about masculinity next week, and I'm sure over the weeks and months we'll have more conversation about it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us, and I do pray that we will see your word as protecting us, not trying to thwart us in our fun or enjoying life, but rather teaching us how to enjoy life in a way that would be glorifying to you, but also that would be a blessing to our very souls, down to the very core of who we are. We pray that you would work that work in each one of us through your Spirit and through the truth of your word. And at Woodruff Road, we would all be praying and helping each other, being accountable, and in all these things for your glory and your kingdom. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.